God's word that instructs us about Messiah Jesus and his plans and the hope that he has. So chapter 11 we're on this morning. We're going to be doing the 19 verses through chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles or electronic devices, please open those and I will pray and ask the Lord's hand upon us this morning as we hear John and Jesus, the hopeful and the hope. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are sovereign over all things. And in unity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit works out the plans in a Trinity view. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who sent your Son. Your Son sent the Spirit. And you are mindful of us, of people you have called to yourself for salvation. We are mindful of the days of old when the prophets proclaimed your goodness, and now we have the Bible to proclaim your goodness and to study and to seek out your will for our lives as we pray and seek your face. We thank you that we are being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit and through your word. And Father, today we more than perhaps ever need a good measure of repentance and seeking your face. So we thank you for the opportunity to do that. We no longer have to go to a temple, but we can pray right where we are to seek your face. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Every election that we go and put our mark on polling papers brings a new hope and indeed a new set of promises. Perhaps a new leader, perhaps a renewed leadership. New candidates enter Parliament every time. And we elect men and women of skill and servant hearts to carry out social and fiscal policies that will bring hope, comfort and direction and prosperity to our country. In fact, every country that has a democracy yearns for these things. But alas, the hope is short-lived. It seems to dissipate when things change and promises are inevitably broken. We have to wait for another opportunity a few years later to right the wrongs of the previous or to exhort those who have been in there and we trust meagerly to do it again, but do it better. Again, we wait with great expectation. Will this be the government that will bring us hope? Let's read from Matthew chapter 11 verses 1 to 19. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news. Preach to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And they went away. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John till the baptism until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare the generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sing a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So we get this new unit beginning, an incident and a teachable moment. John's disciples have come to him. This is the same John. The same John that baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And we have this first question, John's question, the affirmation that Jesus is Messiah. John was asking a question, are you the one that we should wait for? And we find John in prison because he stood for what was holy and right when Herod Antipas took his brother's wife to be his wife. And we find him in prison because Herod couldn't contain himself. His daughter or stepdaughter was dancing provocatively in front of him, and he said, give whatever you want, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, ask me. He ran out to her mother and said, give me John's head on a platter. So he was arrested. Do you know, John stood for what was right. He stood for truth, justice, and the Jewish way. He was a man after God's heart, and he suffered the consequences. And later on, he had his head lifted from his shoulders. So he comes and he enters into a discussion with his disciples, who he pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he sends a message, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Messiah type that we've been hearing about for years? And we get a bit confused with that, because what we see is we see this picture of John who acknowledges Jesus. I should be baptized, you should baptize me, and I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. But he has doubts. Maybe prison had got to him. Who knows? Or maybe his circumstances and what he was involved in prison were having him doubt the plan. All throughout scripture, in the early part of the Gospels, we see this doubt. Because what was the Messiah supposed to do in their mindset? The Messiah was supposed to come, and all of those people have done Christianity Explored. We hammer this point as we read scripture, as we read the Gospel of Mark. We read that they were expecting this Messiah to come, kick out the Romans, and set up this political and geographical kingdom called Israel again. And all throughout that. But John's answer by Jesus was to look and to listen. To look and to listen. Because I think John would have understood in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, the things that Jesus was doing and the thing that Jesus proclaimed in scripture as we read, the Messiah was expected to do the miraculous. He was to give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, the ability to walk to the lame. Messiah was going to heal lepers. Why? Because they were barred from the temple. He was going to make them whole so they could enter into temple worship. The Messiah would also do away with some death. All in Isaiah's prophecies. So good news, the gospel we call it, was preached to the poor. Yet Jesus left out one significant work. If you read back in those passages, the Messiah would set the prisoners free. And here we find John in prison. And I get an understanding of why he asked the question, are you the one we had hoped for? I'm still in prison. But Jesus remains silent on the answer to that question. and his silence indicates that John was to stay in prison. Jesus is Christ. He is Messiah. He hasn't come to resolve John's earthly problems. He hasn't come to resolve our earthly problems always. But he's come to give us peace and hope. So stand firm, John. Stand firm, brothers and sisters of the anchor. And we move into this point where Jesus, on the ministry of John and his messiahship in verses 7 to 15. Jesus defends John's integrity. Jesus affirms that John was firm in his faith even though he may have had a doubt. Not swaying in the breeze like a reed by the river. Not in the finery. He didn't go to the shopping centres and the malls to buy his clothes. He didn't have his hair done at the salon. He didn't, you know, get his beard trimmed by the barbers. Or for those that go to hairdressers. He was a scruffy dude. But he didn't have undisciplined weaknesses. That's why he found himself in jail. He didn't live the fine life. He was a rugged man, but he was a prophet of God. And a prophet in every sense of the word. He was the prophet that announced the day that Yahweh was coming. He's the one that withstood the religious leaders and said, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you of the wrath to come? You bunch of snakes." I am amazed at his courage and strength. But he's prophesied about in Malachi 3, "I will send a messenger before you, and he will prepare the way. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," John says of himself. We have some difficult sayings here also. In verse 11 he says that John was greater than anyone else, yet he was the least in the kingdom, would be greater than he. What does that mean? What is that talking about? There's lots of ideas, but the one I prefer, he was a prophet, he was great, and he was prophesied about. And he would usher in the day when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God would descend on Jesus, he would start his three and a half year ministry, he would be taken to a cross, he would be raised up on that cross, he would be placed in a tomb, and he would raise out of that tomb, and then he would be in glory forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But what does it mean that the greater? You see, John could point to Jesus. There he is. But we know much more about Jesus. We have his word to study. My challenge is, do you study the word of God to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you? A new covenant was inaugurated in the upper room. A new commission was given. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. It fits in the context of John's ministry in the previous chapter. The disciples' task, that's our task, to say, who is this Jesus? The humble Christian, no matter what service they have in the church, whether they're preaching here, in eldership, on the trust, doing tea and coffee, welcoming people, ticking off names that kids come, serving down in Anchor Kids, serving in mainly music, doing youth ministry, young adults ministry, children's ministry, pastoral ministry. It doesn't matter if you pick up papers on the floor, you are a proclaimer of Jesus Christ, because you have been saved and redeemed. You are great. Do you feel great? Wow. Let's start in Genesis 1. The second difficulty is the idea of the kingdom being taken by force. word studies and force and lay hold of the text of that kingdom has now been forcefully advancing from the time of John until the time of Jesus was speaking. There has to be a good sense the gospel is working, or a bad sense the zealots were trying to take it by force and arms. The good sense works better for me, that Jesus being proclaimed is advancing the kingdom of heaven. It is saying, drawing people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Drawing people into saving faith so that we know we have been saved. We are being saved, and ultimate salvation will come when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. It is good sense. It works better. Proclaiming it to the multitudes, and we do that. We proclaim it to our multitudes here and in a broader sense, and we proclaim it through our partners in mission across the globe. Do you feel great? Not yet. But wait, there's more. Verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. Many views offered concerning this reference to Elijah, and they don't change the text, no matter which view you have. But it's safe to say the solution does not change the interpretation of the passage, which essentially is acclaiming the greatness of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's role? He was born. Right? Miraculously born. Old parents. And his sole purpose was to proclaim and usher in the Lord. What a job. I can just see him going up to winds and say, what is your profession? I proclaim the goodness of God and I baptized him in the Jordan. And that's my job. I doubt whether he'd get the dole. But he got a name among the great. Yet we are called greater, because we have the ability to be able to proclaim in everyday walk of life and point people towards Jesus, because this book wants us to enter into that wholesome relationship with a loving Father, saved by his Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might worship him and have no doubt. Occasionally people knock on my door, faithful people. And I have to ask the question, who do you say Jesus is? Jesus can answer that, ask that question. We can ask that question. If you go through the book of Mark and through the book of Matthew, you get to chapter 8, verses 29. Who do people say that I am? But my important question is, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered that question. You are the Messiah. Blessed are you, Simon. For man has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus came to redeem even the door knockers. We have to stand and give an account that Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is God, come in flesh. The three are one. Don't be shipwrecked. Don't be fooled. Stand firm. And then Jesus explains the problem of John in 16 to 19 as we round out the last few verses. Obviously something that has happened to led John's question. Someone hinted already that the men of violence plundering the kingdom, the king and the kingdom, are being opposed and rejected. Do you feel that today? Do you feel like you're being opposed? That you're being rejected? That you don't have a foothold in the community like in the old days when moral values were rife, but it didn't mean that everyone around you was saved. I was talking to my father-in-law the other day, and in our family, extended family, there are a few difficulties going on, and he says, I go to places now that I never used to go because my moral objections would not allow me to do that. But now he goes with joy to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, to those who need to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that John spoke of, who baptized. The Spirit descended on him. He came from heaven. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In the blood of bulls and goats you found no pleasure, but here I am, O Lord, to do your will. Jesus speaks of himself before he comes. You must listen to what Jesus is saying about himself. This is not a radical guy who is a nutter. He is the Messiah. And he died for you and for me. Friends, we live in a fickle generation. We live in a fickle generation. I didn't plan that for the emphasis of the point. Jesus offered an explanation with a simile. He compared the generation to children playing in the marketplace. Fickle children who want to do things their way. But John and then Jesus did not play their game. I remember we used to play games as a young man living in the western suburbs of Adelaide in a poorer area. And we used to have this big oval you would call a field. And we used to go there, 40, 50 kids on the field. Playing games. There's never been so many rules in all your life. And the one with the biggest muscles normally won. But you didn't play by their rules. First he takes the line, the song, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. If John was a forerunner announcing the day of the Lord, and if Jesus was the Messiah he introduced, then there should have been celebration and rejoicing, not lemon sucking. Do we rejoice as believers what God has done for us? Some days I doubt it. I know I'm being negative. We need to be standing up and singing and proclaiming. They also sang a dirge and you did not mourn. If Jesus was the Messiah, they should have taken their cause as an oppressed people. He should have lamented with them over the suffering at the hands of the Romans. But instead he came eating and drinking and celebrating life as it was. He ate with sinners, even with Romans and tax collectors. And so of him they said he was a glutton and drunkard. Do you avoid the unlovelies in the community? Oh, it's easy to say, oh, I do this and I do that, but do you really get down with the dirty? I've struggled with some of that. I come out of that environment. And then I got a good job and I lived for years in relative comfort. And I remember one day the Lord put me back into my home church when I was called back from the mission to go to Bible college to study in part-time pastoral ministry. And I had to deal with the drug addicts and the drunks. And I remember a guy, I was trying to give him a voucher to go and get some medicine. He threw up on my shoes. I said, thank you very much. I did. Thank you for expressing your way how crook you were. You see, if you're not prepared to do that, it's all right words, and it's not the we, it's the I. It's not the we should, Daryl, it's the I should, Daryl. Everyone needs to take personal responsibility for proclaiming to the poor, to looking after those who are suffering. Recently, we sent a team to India. And they saw horrible things. And they saw things of great rejoicing. And it's so easy to transfer those and say, why don't we? But it's, why don't I? And that's all of our challenge. Sad to say that when I first came to this church, and I'm going to say it, and if the person said it to me is here and I can't remember, and you find that offensive, come and see me afterwards. But this is what I was told. I don't drive through Cannons Creek at night time because I don't know what will happen to me. Our lifestyles have to reflect that of Jesus, who came to release the poor and the captives. This is not a gospel mission to our elect, the ones that we want to hang with. This is a gospel message for all mankind. What are you doing? So what? The kingdom of God's program is on course in spite of opposition, whether it's ours or anyone else's. The passage makes it clear that John was the forerunner, Jesus the divine Messiah, and those truths in mind, we can build our faith in him, not of ourselves. Those opposed it, unbelievers and all, are those who in their pride think they know how faith should be developed, and usually is in harmony with their own will. But repentance involves submitting to the will of God, not your own will or the will of others, but to God. Jesus' words to John here help us. Trust me, I am the divine Messiah. There is no opposition that can stand against me. And until that opposition is put down, things will always seem to go awry. Jesus is coming back. Now are you excited? Oh, not really. Okay. Not landing this plane very well. Like a windy Wellington day that heads back up to Auckland. We are the least in the kingdom and greater than John. Every believer, no matter what position, as I said before, that you hold. And we live in a society that wants position. Don't we? Yeah. Everyone wants to be up the front or, you know, somewhere else. They always want to be involved. They always want to be the prime mover in something. Everyone wants position. Everyone wants power. Everyone wants authority. And if we don't believe that, go back into Genesis 3, because Adam and Eve reached for the crown of God and said, I want to be autonomous. I want to be God, because that's what Satan's influence is. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. Don't be like the children in the marketplace who play games and race around and make their own rules. Don't be like the people who wander around in three-piece suits with bow ties. That's okay if you have to do that, especially if you're getting married. What did I say wrong? I just said if you're getting married. We should be focused on the mission of God. When you walk in those doors, you will see a blue sign on the right-hand side when you walk in and on the left-hand side when you go out. Have a look at it again. Have a look at it again. That's what we are about. We're not wavering like reeds. We're not seduced by finery. We're not after gold and jewelry. We're after Jesus. Your greatness will only be determined by your faithfulness. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the challenge for us is to look beyond our own circumstances and look at the circumstances of others who don't know Jesus. The challenge for us, Father, is to walk faithfully before your throne of grace, knowing that your Son at your right hand is mediating for us even as we sit and stand here this morning, and that your Spirit is praying for us with groans and utterances that cannot be mentioned. We know your plan was to redeem us through your Son. As the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming and we look back at his sacrifice and his suffering and his death and his resurrection, we know that we have hope. We thank you that we have the written word, which draws us into the engagement of who Jesus Christ is and what is our response and how are we to submit to him. And it's that we stand firm, Father. We so desire to want to be working in accordance with you and not of our own. If the Apostle Paul says that he must decrease himself and Jesus must increase in his life, we need the same. Father, help us. Sometimes we don't need to be, you have us be so subtle, Father. Father, convict us of our sin. Allow us to honestly come to you with repentance. Father, bless us in our endurance. Drive us towards your Son. I want to thank you for all of those things that people do in your name, Father. I pray, Father, that we will walk humbly before you, that we will be honest with ourselves and each other, that we will care for one another and build each other up as you've called us to do, that we won't be tardy and we'll attend our fellowship together, working for your glory, seeking your face, honouring your word, being one with you, loving you, proclaiming your goodness to those who are perishing, being willing to take a risk to be slammed, be willing to take a risk to be criticised. Father, we want to give of ourselves. Please help us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.